2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we began looking at verse 18 last week, but we want to continue that and also look at verse 19. So let's read both of those verses. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege that it is to be able to study the word of God. And Lord, we ask especially that we would be not just hearers, but doers of the word. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand better what our responsibility is as ambassadors for Christ. And we just ask that you would impress upon each one of our hearts the importance of the ministry of reconciliation. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul has been mentioning in this epistle many new things that we enjoy as Christians. He has mentioned the new covenant in chapter 3. He mentions a new image. We're to be, from glory to glory, transformed into that same image. So by means of the new covenant, we are to take on a new image, and that is the image of Christ. We also see that we're given new bodies in chapter 5. This old body is in the process of decay. And God is going to give us a new body. And we saw last time also in verse 17, there's something else that's new, and that is that those who are in Christ are new creatures. And now we want to see a new ministry. God has given us a new covenant. He has changed us on the inside. He's going to give us new bodies, and he has made us new creatures and has given us a new ministry. And that is the ministry of reconciliation. We noted last time that it's God who reconciles at the beginning of verse 18. Paul says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself." So be careful here. God is the one who does the reconciling. There's nothing that we could possibly do or even add to in order to do away with the barrier that exists between God and man. God is the reconciler. He is the standard. And if anybody's going to be reconciled, we need to come back to God. He is the absolute authority and standard of righteousness, and he reconciles us who have wandered away to himself. Now we want to look at the means of reconciliation, also found in verse 18. And Paul tells us here that God has reconciled us to himself, and he tells us how he did it. He did it by Jesus Christ. Now, he says it very briefly there, but what he means to tell us, and he does tell us elsewhere, is that it was by the shed blood of Jesus Christ when he offered himself as a sacrifice for sin on the cross. In that sense, God has provided reconciliation. Now, turn to Romans 5 for a minute. Romans 5 and verse 10. Paul says, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." Here he tells us very plainly that it was by the death of Jesus Christ that reconciliation was provided. It was not through his earthly ministry, as the liberals would have us to believe. It's not by following the example that he left as a good teacher or as a moral man. It was by his death that reconciliation was provided. And Paul amplifies that again if you turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And verses 21 and 22. Paul mentions, look in the middle of verse 20. Paul is speaking about reconciliation. He says in verse 20, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet hath he now reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Now notice very plainly here, the means of reconciliation is what God did. It was in verse 21, he reconciled us when we were yet enemies. And that comes in the body of his flesh through death. Now this is the objective side of reconciliation. There is a barrier that our sin established between us and God. And when I say us, I mean mankind. And that barrier, that wall that divided a holy God from sinful human beings has been removed. It is gone. It has been removed once and for all and forever by what Jesus Christ did on the cross. It was impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could ever remove this barrier between God and man. There was only one sacrifice that was able to do that. Nothing man could ever do in our puniness, in our meager abilities, what could we ever do to bridge the gap between God and man? And yet we see men trying to bring about a reconciliation all the time today. You know, that's what religion is. It's man's attempt to be reconciled to God. It's man's realization that something's not completely right between me and God, and so I've got to do something. I know that I need to be on better terms with God, and therefore religions are established all over the world. Men trying to reach up to God to be his friend. You know, it's kind of like a husband and wife when they get in an argument or a fight over some issue. And then the husband feels guilty and he goes out and he buys some flowers for his wife and he hands them to his wife and he says, "I'm sorry." And they just want to kiss and make up and forget about what happened. Well, God can't do that. And yet men try to do that by means of religion. God cannot overlook sin. He is holy. He is righteous. He is just. He has to deal with sin fairly. And men try to bring God flowers and say, "Let's just forget about everything else. Let's just forget about sin. And we'll live happily ever after." God doesn't work on those terms. There's nothing that man could ever do to make up even for one sin, much less the thousands of sins that every one of us have committed. You see, God just can't forget about sin. There's no way to remove that barrier. But you know what the ministry of reconciliation is all about? The barrier is gone. It is gone forever. And it is gone with respect to the sins of the whole world. And that's the good news of reconciliation. That's the good news that we have to bring to men. The barrier has already been removed because Jesus Christ died on the cross. And God the Father has been completely and eternally satisfied with the shed blood of Christ. And John tells us that if you turn to 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, here we really have the heart of the gospel. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 2, John says, "And he," meaning Jesus Christ the righteous, Jesus Christ the righteous one, the one who has to work in accordance with righteousness and justice. And here's what he did. "He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Now this is a wonderful thought. God the Father has already been satisfied. The debt of sin has been paid forever. God is eternally satisfied with what his Son has offered him on the cross. God's wrath for sin fell on Jesus Christ, and Jesus bore it completely. And God is satisfied that the debt is paid. Jesus paid it all. His precious blood satisfied the outraged holiness and justice of God. And now God stands forever, eternally satisfied. That's the core of the gospel message. That there's nothing left to do. It's already been done. God's wrath towards sin has already been fully met in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what sinners need to believe. That's what we need to communicate to men. That there's no point in working to please Him. There's no point in trying to satisfy Him. He's already satisfied. That's the good news. There's nothing left to do. When men attempt to satisfy God with their own religious efforts and good works, it is not anything other than an expression of unbelief. It is a refusal to accept. It's a refusal to believe that what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross was really enough, that it really did the job. So religious men aren't good in God's sight. They're just a little ignorant here and there. It's evil. It's unbelief. It's rejection of truth and light. And the good news of the gospel is that God the Father has already been satisfied forever with respect to judgment on sin. The judgment's already fallen on His own Son. And so that's the objective side of this reconciliation. Now turn back there to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says in verse 18 that God has reconciled us to Himself by means of Jesus Christ. And He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And here it is, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now, there is a subjective side to reconciliation. God has provided reconciliation for the whole world. But there's a different, big difference between reconciliation being provided and reconciliation appropriated. Not everybody in the world is going to be saved. The cross provided for sinners to be reconciled to God, but not all sinners receive it. Not all sinners are willing to believe that what Jesus Christ did was enough. Most sinners reject the work of God, and they go on trusting their own efforts, their own attempt to do what Jesus has already done. God says the work of providing for reconciliation for the sins of the world is finished. The work is done. It's over. And this is what we need to communicate to men. When sinners really understand that what Jesus did on the cross was finished. The work was finished. Salvation has been provided for. When they understand that the precious blood of Christ ends all other sacrifice. It ends all other work. When sinners understand that God is eternally satisfied with that which Jesus did, they'll stop doing those kinds of good works. And look what the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 4. You know, there are some kinds of good works that God never wants us to do. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 10, we have an example of that. Here the writer says, "For he that is entered into his rest," someone enters into God's rest, "he ceases from his own work, as God did from His." You know, this is the message of the gospel. This is what we need to communicate to people. Stop trying to please God. Stop trying to earn your way into heaven. Stop trying to do something in order to bring about a reconciliation. It's already been done. And here the writer tells us when it finally sinks in, when the sinner finally understands what Jesus Christ has done and he receives it by faith and he enters into rest, he stops those kinds of good works. The kind of good works whose goal it is to satisfy the justice of God. He doesn't do that anymore. Now, that doesn't mean as believers we cease doing good works. We continue to do good works. In fact, we ought to be doing even more good works, but the purpose is completely different. Now we're no longer doing good works in order to have an offering to satisfy the justice of God. Now we get it, that it's finished. And the good works we do are thank offerings for the work that we receive by grace. The sinner doesn't come to God with his list of good works. He doesn't come to God to pay for his sins or to satisfy divine justice. As the songwriter says, "Nothing in my hand I bring." That's how the sinner has to come to God. And that's the only way an enemy of God is going to be made a friend of God. In fact, the believing sinner ceases to do all kinds of good works, whose purpose it is to purchase heaven. You know, it has to sink in somebody's head sooner or later that God's love is not for sale, that eternal life is not for sale, that God doesn't sell salvation, and there's nothing that we could do that could overwhelm or override what Jesus did. No more do sinners need to vainly try to purchase eternal life. Now the believing sinner needs to come to God empty-handed. He has to come to God and understand that there's nothing to do but believe. Absolutely nothing to do. And this is what we need to communicate. This is the ministry. This is the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation is not to tell people that if they're lonely, Jesus loves them and he'll help them in all their troubles. The work of Christ on the cross is the message of reconciliation. And that is offered freely to anybody who will do nothing but believe on Jesus Christ. And so on the subjective side of reconciliation, even though it has been provided for the sins of the whole world, God is satisfied that the debt of all sin has been paid forever, but yet reconciliation is not ours until we appropriate it by faith. And turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 in verse 11. Here we see the subjective side, man's responsibility. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 11, Paul says, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation." Now it says atonement in the King James Version, and that's a good translation, or at least it was at the time, because it had the meaning of a reconciliation. It literally meant an at-one-ment. Two parties who were estranged are now at one. And it's that kind of an atonement. It's a reconciliation of estranged parties. And so Paul tells us here in verse 11 that this reconciliation needs to be received. Yes, God has provided salvation for the sins of the whole world. Reconciliation is available, but it needs to be appropriated by faith. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ died for Saul of Tarsus, but Saul of Tarsus didn't believe that. He was out persecuting the followers of Jesus Christ. Saul of Tarsus was still clinging to his own efforts, his own attempt to keep the law and therefore satisfy God. Reconciliation had been provided for Saul of Tarsus, but he rejected it. He chose rather to be right with God in his own way. And as a result, he remained an enemy of God. He was a bitter enemy of God. The Lord Jesus said, "Why persecutest thou me?" He was fighting against Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "It's hard to kick against the pricks." He was kicking against the goading that Jesus was trying to do in his life. He was an enemy of God, a rebel against God. Even though the Lord Jesus Christ had provided reconciliation for Saul, he rejected it. He was an enemy of God and didn't even seem to know it. But there was a point in his life on the road to Damascus where he saw the Lord Jesus in his glorified state. And by faith, suddenly the Apostle Paul realized who Jesus was and he believed him. He said, "Lord, I know that you're the Lord now. it finally began to sink in who Jesus was. And what did Paul do on the road to Damascus? He did nothing but believe. He believed who Jesus was. And as a result, he received this reconciliation. And he was no longer the enemy of God, but he became a friend of God. And you know, that's the condition of men all around us today. There are lots of people just like Saul of Tarsus, religious men, moral men, who try to do their best. They try to be good family men, good citizens, and all the rest. And they're assuming because they're trying that God is going to be pleased with them, and they don't realize that they're enemies of God, apart from receiving the reconciliation. Religious men feel they have to do many good things to soften God's heart, and they don't realize that God is already gracious. There are some men who have given up. They realize that I'll just never be able to be as good as God. I'll never be able to reach up to that standard. And they quit. Now, some men haven't even tried. Some men have assumed they're good enough already. Some men don't believe that they're enemies of God. And that's our responsibility as Christians. It's our responsibility, we to whom the ministry of reconciliation has been committed, we're to let them know what this message is. That they don't have to do anything to soften God's heart. He already loves the world. They don't have to do anything to remove the barrier for their sin. Jesus Christ already tore it down. He bore their sin. There's nothing left to do but receive the gift of life. And you know, there are people out there who, just like the prodigal son, are walking around living this vain, empty, purposeless life, sick and tired of their life of sin, and would like nothing more than to hear the word of reconciliation, what God has done for them, how Christ paid for their sin, how he rose from the dead, how he offers them life. And you know, there will be some people out there who are just waiting to hear that message. And perhaps they've never heard it. I was 20 before I ever heard the message. There are lots of people who have never heard what Christ has done, the real meaning of the cross. Now go back to 2 Corinthians verse 9, chapter 5 and verse 19. Paul tells us that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. He paid for the sins of the whole world, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now, in what sense can we say that God reconciled the world? Well, in the sense of 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, the sins of the believers, but also for the sins of the whole world. Reconciliation means a change of relationship. Doesn't mean salvation. It's not synonymous with salvation. Reconciliation means a change of relationship. You know, in the Old Testament, there was a Jewish temple, a Jewish altar, and a Jewish sacrifice. And if you weren't Jewish, you had no part of it. The Gentiles were apart from Christ. They didn't have the worship system in their nation. They didn't have any relationship to God. They were without hope, without Christ, without God in the world. They were hopeless and lost. The world was in sin and condemned and unable to do anything about it. And suddenly, when Jesus died on the cross and when he rose again, everything changed. Now the world is savable. Now God's message doesn't go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel exclusively. Now it is a message for the whole world, as God always intended right from the very beginning, that all families of the earth would be blessed. And so the cross changed everything. It changed the whole world. Now it doesn't mean the whole world is saved, but it does mean the whole world is savable. There's not a man, woman, or child on the face of the earth who is not able to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior if they'll come unto him. The bridge is open and the admission is free. But men need to take that step of faith. And look how good God is in verse 19. This concept of reconciliation in the middle of the verse, he tells us what it's not. He says, not imputing their trespasses unto them. God was, in the person of Jesus Christ, working out a means by which the world's condition could be changed. And God did that through the incarnation. And through Jesus Christ, the whole position and condition of the world to God is changed. And God is no longer imputing their trespasses unto them. That's not what the incarnation was all about. God came unto the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why Jesus Christ came. Not to impute the sins of the world unto them. That was already happened. That happened the moment Adam sinned. We were in his loins. And every human being born from Adam bears the condemnation and the guilt of that sin. It is ours by imputation. God didn't have to impute that on our account when Jesus came. He didn't come to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. Sin was already on our account when God was working through the person of Jesus Christ. But now, Paul tells us, God was doing something different. He was switching accounts. And something amazing took place on the cross of Jesus Christ. Sin was on our account. And that's where it deserves. That's where it belongs. We deserve the guilt and condemnation of sin because not only did we sin in Adam, but we proved that we were sinners by choosing it. Every single one of us, we're guilty. So our account is riddled with sin. But notice what God did in this section. He says in verse 21, for he hath made him, for God the Father hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us. When Jesus died on the cross, God took the sin of the world and placed it on his own Son. The Lamb of God became the sin of the world. Now that's just an unimaginable thought. It's something beyond us to grasp how the spotless Son of God could become sin. That's why he agonized in Gethsemane so. He knew what was coming. It wasn't just the pain of the nails in his hands. It was the agony of sin that he would bear for the whole world. So when Jesus Christ came, it was not for the purpose of condemning the world. It was not for the purpose of imputing sin upon our accounts. Rather, it was just the opposite of that. It was to provide a means by which our sin and guilt could be placed upon him and his righteousness could be placed upon us. That's a gift of salvation. That's what reconciliation is all about. We were enemies, and God has made us his friends because of what Jesus Christ accomplished. God decided not to put sin on our account. Instead, he put our sin on the account of Christ. And he bore it fully. And he bore it fully for the sins of the whole world. And this is the message of reconciliation. This is the message that we're to communicate to people, that God has already paid for their sin. There's no reason for anyone to ever go to hell. You know, it's a message that's almost too good to be true. And he tells us in verse 19, this is the message that we're to bring to others. God has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. This is the word of reconciliation. What God did in the person of Jesus Christ in providing a righteous basis for which our sin could be taken away and his righteousness could be put on our account. Enemies, guilty sinners, could be made friends with an infinitely holy God. That's the word of reconciliation. It's the message of the cross. It's the good news that the work that Jesus Christ did completely satisfied divine wrath with respect to judgment on every sin forever. It's the good news that life is now available to all men everywhere. It's the good news that God has dealt with sin justly because His Son bore it on Calvary. It's the good news that the gulf between an infinitely holy God and sinful men has been bridged by Jesus Christ, and the way is open and it's free. And it's free for everyone. That's the good news. That's the word of reconciliation. And Paul puts it so simply at the end of verse 20. Here it is. We pray you in Christ's stead. Be reconciled. Be ye reconciled to God. That's our message. It's so simple. God has given us a message, a ministry, and we're to tell others to be reconciled to God. We're to tell others that no matter how good they are in human moral standards, they're enemies of God. But God has done everything to make it possible for them to become friends. And that's our job, Paul tells us at the end of verse 18. And He hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. It's our responsibility to tell the world, or our little circle of the world, our little corner of the world. God has given us this ministry. He's handed it over. And it's not my job exclusively as the pastor. It's your job and my job. It's for all believers. And we're going to look a little later on at this concept of being an ambassador in verse 20. But you see, this ministry and this message have been committed to us. God has entrusted it to us. He's given us this great treasure. He has given us this stewardship, and He's told us, now everybody can be saved. Go out and tell them. And moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You see, it's not just a responsibility to tell others that they can be reconciled to God. What a privilege it is. What a blessing it is to be able to tell. Now, most men are going to reject this message and slam the door in your face or tell you to drop dead or whatever else. But there are going to be some men out there who are just waiting. There are going to be some men or women or children out there in whose hearts God has already been working. You know, the Bible tells us the Spirit of God convicts the whole world of sin and righteousness and judgment. God's already at work in their heart, and God has sent us out to tell them. And what a privilege it is when we get to that person in whose heart God has already softened, and we share this good news, and it's like a cool, refreshing drink. To learn that the battle's over, the war is over, that Jesus paid it all, and that I can be a friend of God. That He will accept me just as I am, if I'll do nothing but trust in His Son. God has already removed the barrier of sin, and there's no reason for anyone to remain an enemy of God anymore. And that's our privilege, to be bearers of this good news. And it's a responsibility that God has entrusted to every one of us. And it should be exciting. It should be something that we take seriously. And it should be something that's on our mind and heart. God saved us, and He didn't have to. We need to tell others about this great gift that we have so they can come to know our Savior. Let's pray. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the ministry of reconciliation, for the word of reconciliation. We thank You for what You did in the person of Jesus Christ to make it all possible. And Father, we pray that You'd help us to be faithful in sharing the good news with those around us, and use us for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps we could turn to hymn number 130. Hymn number 130. And let's sing verses 1, 3, and 4. Think of the words as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. Those are convicting words when he says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. That's true. That Christ ought to be everything to us. We want this evening to remember what he accomplished for us on the cross. You know, this morning we spoke about remembering the cost of freedom and the price that was paid for our freedom as Christians. And the Lord, you know, I thought about this today, how almost, I don't want to say insulting, but how embarrassing on our part that the Lord would have to inaugurate or institute a memorial service so that we wouldn't forget that he died for us. It seems just incredible that a Christian could ever forget what Jesus did. But yet God knows our hearts. He knows our nature. He knows how easy it is for the most important thing in our life to just drift away in significance in our thinking. So we need to remind ourselves. And the Lord did institute this table. And he said, do this in remembrance of me, so that we'd remember his body that was broken for us and his blood that was shed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 26, Paul says, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You know, as we partake of these elements, we're partaking of symbols of the Lord's body. And it should be precious to us. It should be appreciated. And so Paul reminds us here that we need to enter into this in a worthy manner. Things need to be right. Not only do we need to be saved, but our heart needs to be right with God. And when we don't enter it in a right manner, we're not discerning, we're not appreciating, we're not understanding the value of His body and blood. And so Paul encourages us to examine our hearts in verse 28. So let's bow now in a moment of silent prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank You, Lord, that our sin has been paid for completely. And Father, we give You all the glory and all the praise. We know that it was through the work of Jesus Christ and not our own efforts. There's nothing in us deserving or worthy, but we thank You, Lord, that You saved us. And Father, we thank You for the precious blood of Christ that was shed to pay for our salvation. Lord, we pray that we would never forget, that we would keep Christ in the front of our thinking day after day, that we'd walk in the shadow of the cross, and Lord, that nothing would be more important to us in our daily life than Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen again. And we'll thank You in His name. Amen.